morning. Good to see y'all today. Make sure it's on. Okay, we're good. All right, why don't we pray and then read our Bibles. God, come to you and we thank you. You're good and kind and loving. And when we come together and we open your word together, we ask that you would, through your word, speak to us, that you would guide our hearts, guide our thoughts, guide our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm going to take a one week break from 1 John. Wanted to talk about something never talked about before. So, this will be fun. I have a little bit of nervous energy because we're going to talk about politics because why not? This has been a fun year, right? It's been, okay, fun maybe wouldn't be the adjective you would choose. Full, would that be better? Mayhem, whatever the adjective you would use. I mean, there's been, aside from the normal hurricanes and, you know, jobs and stuff we have to normally do, there's been, you know, the virus, a bit of tumult in the cities, things burning, the elections, and we have 3 months of the year about roughly left. So it's been a year, right? And I want to talk about politics with y'all. And when I told my wife, we were driving somewhere, and I said, "Hey, I think I'm supposed to talk about politics this Sunday." Her face just turned, the way your face just turned, Nikki. Yeah, it was. Yeah, I was like, I don't know, because we've never done this before. Never talked about politics from the pulpit on purpose. It's not because I'm a coward, not because I don't have strong political beliefs. And so maybe when I said we're going to talk about politics, maybe you felt something. Maybe I'm sure you felt something. Maybe what you felt was like a little bit of excitement. It's like, whoo, finally. Yeah, it was time. It's been time. We should have done this a long time before. Tell them what they need to know, tell them the right thing to think. Maybe you got a little bit worried. Maybe you thought, you felt a little bit of tension. Maybe you thought, oh, no, just don't go there. Just go back to 1 John. Just forget. This is a bad idea. Don't, because you know that if I talk about politics, I'm going to offend somebody. Half of the people. It's inevitable. It doesn't matter what opinion about politics I say. It doesn't matter what side I come down on. Somebody's not going to be happy. Somebody's going to be offended because we're all so sensitive and we all have very strong opinions and we get offended so easily. Maybe you felt a bit of, you know, worry when I said we're going to talk about politics because well, no matter what I say, that could mean that this is somebody's last Sunday at this church. And look around, we can't afford to lose even one person. So just don't go there. Don't do that. Maybe you got a little worried because you know that, well, you don't know what side I'm going to come down on. Am I going to come down on the right side? I mean, I don't mean right, but you know what I'm saying, the correct side. Am I going to come down on the correct side? Am I going to say the correct thing? Am I going to be your side, right? That's the correct side. Am I going to say what you believe, or am I going to come down on the other side? And then you're going to have to not be my friend anymore. And now all the rest of my sermons from here on out, you're going to be like, oh, come on, this guy, he believes the other thing. He doesn't believe what I believe. How can I take him seriously? What if I were to tell you that we're going to talk about politics, but not going to talk about one side or the other? I'm not going to tell you who you should vote for. I'm not going to, you knew that. I'm not going to tell you what party I am in, of, whatever. You know the thing. I'm not going to tell you how we should resolve and fix all the problems in our country. That's probably not a surprise. Even if I had an opinion, you wouldn't put that much weight on it. It's not because I don't think I have opinions, but it's because today we're not going to use the Bible to show that one side is better than the other side. And now as I say that, then now you might feel something else. You might be like, I knew it. Or you might feel a bit of relief. It's like, okay, can relax. This isn't going to be just a firestorm today at church. It's maybe, you know, I'm not going to have to hate him afterwards. Some of you maybe weren't relieved. Some of you maybe were a little bit disappointed. It's like, oh, I really wish you would have opened up that big Bible and told the other people why they're wrong. We feel stuff when we talk about politics, don't we? We feel emotions on the inside. You can't read the news. You can't think about this stuff. You can't talk with somebody without feeling it. Why do we feel? Why do we feel so deeply? Well, what are some of the things you've felt this year as you've gone through the pandemic and all the things that have happened? You've seen, you've watched the news, you've seen the stuff, you've been involved in stuff as you're thinking about the elections. Maybe you're not, then wonderful. I congratulate you, but maybe you're wrapped up in it. Well, why, what have you felt as we've gone through it? Isn't it true that we worry? We just get, we worry about the future and we worry about who and we worry about what's going to happen and what about this and what if this happens? And you imagine the worst case scenario again. Keep in mind, I'm saying either side, both sides feel this, right? We imagine worst case scenario on both sides, and we get frustrated with the people on the other side, whatever side we're on, and we think, how can they be so misguided? How can they think, whatever side you're on, you say, how could they think that thing that they think? How could a sane person think what they're thinking? We get obsessed, maybe not all of us. If you don't, congratulations, but some of us, many of us, get obsessed with the news and the latest thing, and you every time you turn it on, it's about something else, and we believe deeply, and we fight for what we believe, and we want what we know is right, and what should happen to happen. We want it. We desire that so deeply. And if you say, yeah, that's not me, I don't feel that way. I have very little, could care less. You've seen people, right? People that you love, people that you care about, get wrapped up in this. Why do we feel like that? Why do we feel so strongly and believe so deeply? Why do we get so obsessed with what's happening? It's because it's big and it's important. That's why, isn't it? It's big. We know that. It doesn't matter what side you're on. You know what's happening and your thing happening and your side winning is big. It's important. And so that then, it's going to affect our life. It'll affect freedoms and rights and health and whatever. No matter what side you're on, you know that it's important. We feel that the future depends on some of the things that are happening right now. It again, doesn't matter what side you're on. Both sides have said, this week I heard people on both sides say, this is the most important election, and it's always said. But maybe this year it kind of feels like it might be, maybe not. But it feels so, so important. Everybody, both sides would say so much depends on what's happening right now. So much depends on what's all the events and the... There's a story in the Bible. Open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 4. And it's a really long story, so I'm going to narrate some of it, but just follow along as I narrate. There's a story in the Bible about a man who felt something similar. He felt that his world and his government and politics and his power was big. It was important. In fact, he thought it was the most big, biggest, and the most important. He thought it was the biggest, that the whole world revolved around that, just like we sometimes can feel. And God teaches him something that can help us a lot as we go through this time. Let's dig into the story. So we're not going to start at the very beginning. Jump ahead, because at the end of this, he's writing, the person this happened to is writing this after this happened to him. So the way he starts the story is affected by that. We'll see that at the very end. The person who's in question is Nebuchadnezzar. He was a king. So he was a king of Babylon. He was the most powerful king of the most powerful kingdom of his day. His name brought fear to people's hearts. He thought he was the man because he was. He thought that he governed because he did. He thought he was big and important because he was. If we get wrapped up in politics and power and what's going to happen, how much more him, right? Because that was who he was. That was his life. That was what he was all about. And so then he has a dream at the start of this story. The story starts with him having a dream, and it's a dream that freaks him out. He loses his mind. He's like, what does this mean? I think he knows it's about him. And so it what's going to happen? What is this saying? He calls in his wise men, his people who can interpret the dream. They can't do it. So then he calls in a Hebrew, Daniel, somebody he's brought in forcibly to his kingdom in from Judah, a country that he has overtaken. And when he was a young man, just a couple chapters before, Daniel had interpreted another dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So Nebuchadnezzar goes to him, and Daniel worshiped the true God. And so he knew as he goes into this that there's something even bigger and more important even than the king. And so the king tells him his dream. And it's a dream of this tree that grows up and it reaches the heavens, and everything on earth receives their sustenance from this tree. It's big, it's powerful, it's important. And then a messenger, a holy messenger, comes down from heaven, and he commands the tree to be cut down and the roots to be bound, and for 7 years to be bound to the earth. And so Daniel hears this dream, and he kind of starts freaking out too, because he's not happy that he's going to have to interpret this one for the king, because he knows what it means. So he tells the king, "You're the tree. You're the tree that grew up, and you're great, and you're powerful, and your dominion extends through all the earth." And then look at verse 25. What this dream means is that you would be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to be thrown out of your palace. You're going to be thrown out of where people live. You're going to have to live with the animals. You're going to have to walk on all fours and eat the grass with them. You're going to do that because you've lost your mind, and that's you'll think you're an animal. You'll be covered with the dew of heaven. The rain will fall on you. You're not going to shave. You're not going to cut your hair. You're not going to cut your nails. You're going to be scraggly. You're going to become an animal. And that's going to happen for 7 years. And then it's going to happen for a reason. So look at verse 25. And look at the second part, the part I didn't read. 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. Until you learn something. That's why this is going to happen. And gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the tree, of the roots in the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from that time that you know that heaven rules. So there's a purpose. It was so that you get it, so that you understand that as big and important as you are, there is something much bigger and much more important than your life and than politics and power. That's why this is going to happen to you. And so then he warns the king, and he begs and he pleads with him. That's what verse 27 is. It's, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Saying, please, please try to, God said this is going to happen, but try to avoid it. Surrender to God. Do what God is saying. The purpose of this is going to happen is so that you will know that there is something bigger and more important than you, that God exists. Surrender to that God now, and maybe, just maybe, maybe if you humble yourself before the king of the universe, maybe you will escape this. King doesn't pay attention to Daniel because he's Nebuchadnezzar. He's great and important and powerful. And look at verse 28 now. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is it not this great Babylon?'" So he started talking to himself, "which I have built by my great power, my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty." He does the opposite of humbling himself before God. "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox.'" You would imagine at this time, he's remembering the same words from 2 months ago. "And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heavens till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. God had to teach him God had to teach him that there was something bigger and more important than he was, bigger and more important than everything that was passing in his life and in his world. And then he learned that. He recognized it. He accepted it. He opened up his mind and said, there's something bigger and more important than me. Look at verse 34. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And then it starts sounding like King David is writing a psalm. He's worshiping God, this pagan king, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? He got it. He understood. He saw what was the actual reality of his life and his world, and then he saw what was bigger even than that. What did Nebuchadnezzar see? What did he see? Think about what he said. It's our big idea for you and I as we go through this political season and this time of tumult in this country. And there is a bigger reality. There is a more important reality. There's something bigger and more important than everything that is going on around us. Then he saw there's something bigger than his world and his politics and his power and his conquering and everything that he had done. He saw there was something bigger than that, just like you and I are to see that as well. There's something bigger than the elections, and then there's something bigger than the state of our country, the future state of our country. There's something bigger than what is happening right now. There's something more important that you would never know that by just turning on the news and looking at it. It seems like there's an emergency every day and huge things happening, and you can get sucked into it. There's something bigger and more important even than that. Greater and more important and eternal. What is the reality? What did Nebuchadnezzar see? There is a spiritual world that surrounds us. He's talking, he's looking, he's touching, he's seeing what he can see, and then a voice comes from heaven. He has a dream. He's connected. He sees that there's something bigger than him. We are surrounded by spiritual beings, and we're part of that spiritual world, but there are spiritual beings more powerful than us, angels and demons, and Satan, and above all, God, and we live in this spiritual world, and I had a whole bunch of verses, as you can imagine, that I had, you know, for today. And then finally, it's like, no, we're going to do Nebuchadnezzar. That's it. So think about Ephesians 6, right? Our battle, our true battle, isn't with what we can see and what we can touch and feel. It's with the greater, eternal, bigger thing that's happening all around us. And in this spiritual world, there is a king. If anything, that's what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, right? There was a king. There's an eternal king. God is the king who governs. He is the true king. He controls everything. He made a man lose his mind and live like an animal for 7 years and eat grass. How does that work? God controls everything. Nebuchadnezzar thought he controlled the world, just like we think that the events of our days will determine the future, and that the powerful men and women that have control and that will have control will control the results of the world. And that's not true. God controls everything. He controls everything, and he, don't miss this, he puts in place and then he removes earthly governors. Look at Daniel chapter 2. This is when Daniel is about to interpret the first dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what he says in verse 21. He's talking about God. Daniel says, he, God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings, sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Go back to Daniel chapter 4. Go back to where, look at verse 25, the end of verse 25. God tells Nebuchadnezzar, till you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it, gives what? Kingdom. Gives king that the power, the authority, the rule, gives it to whom he will. And then look at verse 36. Look at what God does. God removed Nebuchadnezzar from power, and then he put him back in power. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. How did they return? They didn't just come back. God gave them back to him. My counselors and my Lord sought me. shouldn't happen. They should have put somebody else in place, and they should have gone out and killed the mighty Nebuchadnezzar when he was like an animal and easy to kill. God didn't let that happen. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. By who? By who? By God, the one who puts in place and removes kings and kingdoms. The elections will not determine who governs. God puts governors in place and he removes them. Look at Romans chapter 13. I mean, not right now, just jot it down. That's another one that didn't make the cut, should have. Romans 13, the first part there. And something else we learn in this, bigger, greater reality, part of that greater reality, is it true changes, real changes, real lasting transformation occurs in the individual human heart through God changing the person through the gospel. It doesn't matter. It's not because the right laws are passed or the right court makes the right decision. It's not because our people, and quotation marks on that, our people, whoever your people are in power or get power. It doesn't matter. That's not what changes people. That's not what turns the world into a perfect place. Just look at the transformation that God made inside of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the beginning of this chapter. Remember how I said that Nebuchadnezzar wrote this obviously after the thing had happened? So he wrote it afterwards. And look at how he starts out. It is verse 2. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. What a change from the man who received an actual vision from God, and a prophet interpreted it to him, and it didn't faze him. He was so proud, and he knew he was the man. He knew he was big and important, and he didn't care, and he had no respect for God. Look at that, and then compare it with this. Look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. A pagan king is transformed from not even recognizing who God is to being a true worshiper of the Most High. That is real change. That's heart change. That's people. That's what real change is. That's, we know that it's not about the right people being in power. As good as that would be, whatever your right people are, and the great things, the arguments you could make for that. Actual change occurs with people, individuals being reconciled with their Creator, leaving behind their rebellion. Isn't that why in the New Testament you don't find the first century Christians getting involved in fighting for politics and putting out yards? And not that you shouldn't do that, but they didn't do that. It didn't seem like they were that worried for the circumstances of their day. There's going to be a famine. Okay, we're not going to overthrow the government. We're just going to, you know, send money to help our brothers in the other city. Well, they knew there was something more important. It was the gospel. It was the eternal destiny of the people that surrounded them. And that's what they devoted themselves to. There's something bigger and more important than what's happening even around us, even in these times. So what should we do? What's the application? Well, listen, if you're not a Christian, you should enter into that true, bigger, greater reality, into the thing that is the most important, that is the big thing that's happening all around us. Just like Daniel beseeched the king, and I imagine he got on his knees and said, please, 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 don't let this happen to you. You should give yourself to the King of the universe before it's too late. You should give yourself to Jesus. You should surrender to the King of the universe. You should decide to follow him before the king's wrath falls on you like it did to Nebuchadnezzar. And in this community, you can do that. You could tell someone, you say, I want to become a Christian. I want to surrender to Jesus, to King Jesus. You can repent and be baptized, and in that way, accept him as your Savior and your Lord. If you're a Christian, what should we do? Yeah, we should vote. We should be involved. We should think. We should have political opinions influenced by the gospel and by the word of God, which unfortunately means you're not going to be completely on one worldly side or the other worldly side. But that's another sermon that we're not going to do this year. You should pray, right? In that 1 Timothy 2, maybe verse 1, 2, 3. No, that's not it. 2 Timothy. Anyway, I'll look it up. I'll bring it back next week. I'll start off with that instead of a funny joke. I had it written down in my notes. But more than anything, you know what we should do for Christians? If we've surrendered to King Jesus, we should remember, we should repeat to ourselves, we should as we're watching the news, we should do what Nebuchadnezzar did afterwards. He in this chapter anyway, all he could do was worship the true God, because he knew that no matter what was happening around him and in his life and through him and whatever, that there was something bigger and more important going on. So this year, you're watching the news, you see the elections, there's debates, there's not debates, there's this, there's that. When you feel overwhelmed, you feel worried, when you feel angry, when you feel bitterness towards other people, when you feel desperate, let the Spirit remind you there's something bigger and more important. That bigger than all of this stuff that seems so all-consuming, there is an eternal King who governs, who rules and reigns. My God, he controls everything. He puts in place governments and he removes them. I can trust in him. And what is more important than anything that would happen around us in an earthly sense is changes on the inside. God working through his gospel in my heart and the people around me's heart. That's what really matters. And as we remember that, as we rest in that, as we remind ourselves of that, as we turn off the news once in a while and just remember that our God reigns and he always has and he always will. And him reigning doesn't necessarily mean that my people get put into power. Doesn't matter. He is still in charge. We will be filled with faith and peace and confidence and tranquility and courage and love. And then we'll watch the news again, and then we'll get all, you know, and then we'll have to remind ourselves of that again. There's something bigger and more important going on. My God reigns. That's what we should do. So it's not a one-time thing. It's not just do this once. It's a continual battle that we're going to have to do. But remember, something bigger, more important going on. And now, there was something I wanted to put in earlier, and I didn't, because last night it was like, this is communion. You know, something that's a big theme in politics is we look for a savior. We look for someone who would come in and make it all better. And if my people get in power, if that person gets in power, stays in power, whatever your thing is, then that will save it all. If we get this person here, that person here, this person not here, we want someone to rescue us, to rescue our world. We're Christians. We have a Savior. We have a Savior already. We don't have to look for a Savior outside of us, a human Savior in politics. If anything, politics of this political season is a time for us to remember we have a Savior who is bigger than all. We have a Savior who died on, he didn't come to get power. He gave up power and he sacrificed himself on the cross so that you and I could be God's children and our eternity could be secured. He's our King. He's our Savior. He is the one who holds everything in his hand. And we know that because of what we're going to do right now. We're going to remember what he did on the cross. And then after that, he rose from the dead. And so as we take the bread this morning, and as we drink the cup and remember his sacrifice, remember what he did for us to make us God's children, we can thank him, we can worship him, and we can repent of our idolatry where we look at these men and women and we look to them for salvation when we already have a Savior who has secured our eternity on the cross. God, we thank you and we worship you and we praise you. Thank you that you are our Savior. Thank you for moments like today that you remind us of the reality that you rule and reign. And you are the King. And you are our Savior. You gave up your power and your throne, and you died on the cross, and then you were resurrected from the dead powerfully. We can trust in you. We can't trust in anybody else. We can trust in you. We love you, God, and thank you for reminding us of that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.